spirit of you. Bless this class as Brother Grimm teaches in your power and strength, and may all glory go to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Jim,
yes.
Can I say something real quick about that book you held up?
Yes.
That book, folks.
Come up here, Bill.
That book that Jim's talking about is one of the most exciting books. I've read it 7 times. I got an uncle that's an atheist. He was an atheist. He went to a Satan worshiping church. The most inspiring thing he ever seen. And I sent him that book, and I asked him, I said, will you just read it? I'm going to send it to you back to Indiana. Will you just read it? And he read that book and got saved. Got me being there. And that's how important that book is to me. I've read it 7 times. I'll start it again. But that's the best book I've ever read. It really makes things simple. The writer's great, but it got my uncle saved.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Bill. Well, I've been teaching this. This is 292 classes in the Bible in 8 ages. I've gone deeper than that book did by a long shot, as you know. It kind of starts you out, but it does give you an idea of creation from the book of Genesis standpoint. Creation from Genesis is what most churches are teaching today is not the same. As simple as that. Anyway, it goes into that. And those I do teach the book of Genesis were... I just did volume 5. I've got volume 5 of Genesis here. Those that are doing that, I've got some here this morning. So if you want volume 5, we've got them. I got them printed a week ago. They're printed now. And you'll have them in your hands. It's the interlinear of the book of Genesis. And it's the last volume. The Lord let me live long enough to finish that. I've got to go to the hospital Wednesday at Irvine. I don't know whether I'll live through it or not. But anyway, or what they're going to do to me, but so remember me in your prayers that way. I appreciate it. I got some new glasses. They're in my working frames, not in my good frames. The doctor, when he did my glasses, did my eyes about 3 weeks ago, he looked at my chart, you know, the online charts, you know. And he said, you know what? He said, you need glasses. Your prescriptions have changed. But he said, I don't think you're going to live long enough to need them. He said, I wouldn't order them until about a month from now to see how you're going to do. He said, because this doesn't look good. And I said, well, I'm going to be real risky and spendy. I said, go ahead and order those things. I said, I'm going to die if I can. He said, well, it's going to take 2 weeks to get them here. I said, well, okay, let's take a risk. Well, I got them. Anyway, and I can see better, too. But with these... They said my eyes are better than they've ever been, at least far away. Up close, they're not any good. But far away, I can see better. They had to take all the correction out of them far away. So, anyway, Gospel according to Mark. Caught a Mark home. Mark is an unusual book. I'm going to read 2 different introductions to it for you today. This one here is from... Phyros Odiotes, I believe it is. The book of Mark is basically the shortest one of the Gospels. Okay? It's the shortest Gospel. It was written between AD 50 and 68. It's the earliest Gospel. It's the only Gospel that was found at the Qumran Caves. The only Gospel. Of course, the Qumran Caves were destroyed by AD 70. So we know that the Gospel of Mark was written way before AD 70. So between 50 and 68 A.D., okay? It's the shortest of the 4 Gospels. About 93% of the material in Mark is covered by Matthew and Luke. But Mark does give more vivid details and brief account. Mark is the master. Now, I brought my interlinear that I wrote. This is the first Gospel that I did when I was going to seminary. As you can see, it's kind of faded a long time ago. But that was the first Gospel that I did while I was in the seminary, and the Gospel of Mark was great. Mark was the master of the imperfect tense. He made he used a lot of Aramaic. He used a lot of Latin terms. But the Gospel of Mark is also what they call Peter's Gospel, because he wrote the Gospel of Mark from Peter's eyes. As looking through Peter's eyes, okay? The Gospel of Mark emphasizes the superhuman power of Jesus. Christ is presented as God's Son in action, demonstrating His divinity by His miracles. Mark tells more of what Jesus did and less of what Jesus said. Like a motion picture camera, the author rushes from one dynamic scene to the next. He uses immediately, uses. Where is uses? Didn't write it up there, did it? This little word right here. He uses that little word over and over and over again. Over and over again. And it means immediately or instantly or straightway, as it says in the King James. Immediately, he goes, he just uses this term over and over and over, over again. Over 40 times. To make transitions from one point of time to the next. He uses to the Old Testament lots of Aramaic words. You'll see the words in Aramaic, and they bring them right straight over in Greek. They don't translate it; they just use the words. I'll do this as my introduction too in just a minute. Mark's gospel is basically aimed at those outside of Palestine. Very early tradition states that Mark, the son of Mary of Jerusalem, Acts 12 and 12, wrote this gospel. We know that since John Mark was a cousin to Barnabas, Barnabas, by the way, is what? What does Barnabas mean? That's an Aramaic word, isn't it? What does it mean? Huh? Barnabas. Son of the Father. All right. Colossians 4 and 10. He may have been a Levite, Acts 4:36. Many scholars believe that Mark was a young man described in Mark 14, 51 and 52. Mark traveled with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on his first missionary journey, Acts 12:25. But Mark turned back, Acts 13 and verse 13. For this reason, Paul refused to consider taking him along on a second missionary tour. Acts 15:36-39. Since both Paul and Barnabas had strong opposite feelings about the matter, they decided to go different directions, Paul and Silas, and Barnabas and Mark. However, much later, Paul felt differently about Mark in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. Now, we're getting an introduction to the Gospel of Mark. Introduction to the Gospel of Mark. Mark was also known as John Mark. Like I said before, he used many, many Aramaic words. Boanerges in Mark 3:17, sons of thunder. Talitha Kumei, rise made in 5 and 41. Korbon, 7 and verse 11. Ephatha in 7:34. Abba, or Bar, in 14:36. There are many Latin phrases also, such as 1539, centurion or centurion. All right, centurion right out of Latin. Okay? They bring it over into Greek as centurion. And kodrontes, which means quadrant, in 12 and verse 42. Phraga losos, having been scourged, phalagalere, from the Latin flagarelle, lare, in 15 and 15. And speculator, speculare, in 6:27. And then, specudatora, executioner. And then, census, and is from Latin, which means tribute, in 12 and verse 14. And sectarius, in 7 and 4, and praetorium, in 15 and verse 6. We know that Mark was the oldest gospel, or the first gospel. The Qumran, the Essenes or the Qumranians, whatever you want to call them. By the way, those people over there at the Qumran caves, some of them say they go back over 4,000 years ago. Hello, Brother Mike and Kathy. Good to have you here this morning. We got three Davids here today, don't we? Three Davids. All right. How many Mikes? Two Mikes. Okay. All right. Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, Katamarko. We start off with the preaching of John the Baptist. Preaching of John the Baptist. The beginning of the Gospel. What's the word Gospel mean? It's euangelion in Greek. What does it mean? Good message. All right, good message. If you wanted to describe, if I asked you, where would you, could you describe what the Gospel is, where would you go in the Bible? Where would you go and give me a description of the Gospel? Where would you go in the Bible in a few verses and give me a complete description of the Gospel? Where would you go? Where, who said that? Who said 15? 1 Corinthians. Brother Mike? Thank you. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses right, the first few verses, okay? Brother Mike, have you got your Bible there? Would you come up here and read it for me? Well, no, they can't hear you on the recording. If you don't mind doing it. 15, 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. We're gonna, you write this down. Memorize this. This is dynamite. This is the most important, one of the most important verses in the Bible.
15, 1 through 5.
Yeah, 15, 1 through 5.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and in which ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12.
All right. That's the Gospel, people. That's the Gospel, that Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures, that he died according to the Scriptures, that he was raised according to the Scriptures. That is the Gospel, okay? Now, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell you about that. But if I wanted to get a total description of what you call a Reader's Digest summary of it, right there, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, remember that. There's where you go, what the Gospel is. All right, in the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Wheels. Wheels.
Air.
Air. Wheels. There's only one air, by the way, in the family. Only one wheels. That's it. It's something like that in English. You can be a child of God. Techno. All right. What does that mean? That's a live birth. You can be a child of God. But an heir is something special. There's a braphos, the word braphos in Greek. All right. Braphos. What does braphos mean? Our word brief comes from that. That means little, even a child in the womb is called a braphos. Okay? And then there's nephios. There are a lot of words in Greek for child. Nephios means a speechless baby, one can't talk yet. All right. But this is the word heir. This is the heir of God. There is only one heir. All right, John 1:14. John 1:1. John 1:18. There's only one. And it is written in Isaiah the prophet, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, and the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Look at that word there, make ready. That word there, ready, means what? That comes from the Greek word euthys. Make the way ready immediately. Immediately, right now, instantly. Okay? The way of the Lord. Make his path straight. All right. John the Baptist. John the Baptist. We got John the Baptist in here right back there today. Dr. John. There's Dr. John the Baptist back in the corner.
He's a good man.
That's real good, isn't he? I tell you what, he's been one of my best PR men in the world. He's aimed a lot of people at this class over the years, but thank you, brother.
And you people complaining for putting me in this class, too.
Yep, that's it. That's a long time ago, too. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness at Ramu, in the wilderness. That's out there in the desert where there was nothing, okay? In the wilderness.
I got to get my little Greek Bible up here so I can look at it real fast.
Things falling all over. In the wilderness. John lived out there in the wilderness. You know, a lot of the prophets went to the wilderness so they could pray. They'd go out there away from everything and they'd pray. There was nothing out there in the wilderness but wild beasts. And not even many insects out there, Brother Bill. And there wasn't enough for them to live on. Appeared in the wilderness preaching. It says a baptism because of repentance. That's what it really means there. A baptism because of repentance. A baptism because of repentance. A baptism because of repentance. Now, what's baptism? Huh? Huh? Baptizo is not nipto. Nipto is what? That means to pour. All right? If God wanted water poured on you, He would not use the word baptizo. He would use nipto. If He wanted water sprinkled on you, Marilyn, what would He use? What? The sprinkle. Ron Tizo, all right? But he said, I want them dipped. All right? He preached a dipping because of repentance. Now, you don't... Brother Bill's got a lot of Church of Christ people in his family. And they baptize for the remission of sins, don't they?
Yep.
Okay? But you're not baptized for the remission of sins. You're baptized because of the remission of sins. And people would come to John, and when he would, they'd come to him for baptism, and what do you think he'd ask them? Have you repented of your sins? Prove to me you repented. Is your life changed, or are you a different person now than what you were before? And the Pharisees and the Levites came to him for baptism, didn't they? We'll find this later on. And what did he say to them? Bring forth fruits of repentance before I baptize you. You better turn away from that Phariseeism and that Levitism and all that stuff that you've got before I ever baptize you. And then some of the high priests came to him one time and he said, who calls you to flee from the wrath to come, you children of the devil? Rough talking, wasn't he? Rough customer. He appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism, a dipping, because of repentance. For the remission of sins. And all of the country of Judea was going out to him. And all the people of Jews from Jerusalem were being dipped by him. He's John the Dipper, by the way. Get that in your mind. John the Dipper. John the Immerser. By him in the Jordan River. In the Jordan River. He didn't take some of the Jordan River and pour on them or sprinkle on them. He dipped them in the river. Okay? And John was clothed with camel's hair. How many of you ever seen camel's hair? Any of you? It's kind of a rough wool, is what it is. It's a rough wool. Okay? Now, llama is really soft, isn't it? Camel's a more coarse animal than a llama. They're all both in the camel family. But camel's hair is really, really coarse. Camel hair, and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. Locusts and wild honey. Now, when I was in the Middle East, I had a sample of locust. It was a locust bean that they grew over there that they would pound up and make food out of it. He could have eaten locusts also. They ate locusts, okay? And wild honey. Wild honey. Okay? Locust and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming that is mightier than I am. One is coming that's mightier than I am. preaching and proclaiming. He kept on preaching and proclaiming. See that imperfect tense there? He kept on preaching and proclaiming, saying, "One is coming after me that is much stronger, more powerful than me." And he said, "Not I am competent. Not I am competent to having stooped down to loosen the thongs of his sandals of him." He said, "I am not worthy to bend down and loosen the thongs off of his sandals." By the way, the word for shoes or sandals back there was underbinders. Underbinders. They had a sole, and they bound the sole to your foot, and that's what you call underbinders. Okay? He said, "I baptize you in water." Not with water, by the way, but in water. "I dipped you in water. But he shall baptize you, shall dip you in spirit holy." He shall dip you in spirit holy. Now, what's that talking about? He shall dip you in spirit holy. Where can we find the fulfillment of that in the Bible? Where would you go? Huh? That's right, young lady. Sharon, you got it. A plus for today. Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2. Now, John dipped people in water. But he said that he will dip you. He will immerse you in the Holy Spirit. Back in the Old Testament, back here in the days of the tabernacle, do you see that Shekinah glory there? That pillar of fire and smoke? That was the Shekinah glory of God. Shekinah. Shekinah. What does Shekinah mean? What? Yeah, it's the presence. But what is it? It's a feminine term, isn't it? All right? The Hebrews say that is the feminine, nurturing side of God. Like a mother. He mothers us. That's Shekinah glory. What did the Shekinah glory do? In the Old Testament, after the tabernacle was completely built, after Moses had the artisans build it, that was standing there ready and finished form. Okay? In Solomon's time, he built a temple. And after that temple was built and all finished, what happened to both things? Now, the tabernacle is a type of what? It's a type of Christ, but secondarily, what is it also? It's a type of the church in the church age. Okay? That tabernacle right there was a type of what would take place in Jerusalem over 1,000 years later. All right? That everything in that thing, it had boards around it. These boards are made out of wood. Boards are made out of wood, aren't they? Okay? And covered with what? Pure gold. Standing on silver sockets. Silver stands for what? Redemption. What does gold stand for? Divinity. Divinity. Divinity, brother. That brass out there stands for judgment. That was on the altar. Okay? Gold stands for divinity. Humanity stands for, wood stands for humanity, okay? This box in here was made out of wood. But what it was covered with? Gold. The Ark of the Covenant was a type of whom? Christ. He's wood, human, but he's divine. John 1:14, John 1:18 tells us that Jesus never ceased being God ever. When he was on this earth, he never ceased being God. He was God-man. God redeemed us. He was our Goel, as it says in Hebrew, our Goel. He was our kinsman redeemer. He had to become like us. He had to become one of us. The fulfillment of the Jehovah title, and Jehovah means what? He who shall become. The fulfillment of that is in John 1:14, Kaiho Logos Arx Agenito, and the Jehovah flesh he became and dwelt among us. All right, this tabernacle here was a type of what was going to happen, what Jesus was going to do to the church on the day of Pentecost. Okay? In
Acts, the second chapter, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that means 50 days, by the way. That's what Pentecost means, 50 days. They were all together in one place. Who's they? The church. The church. All right, we're going to find out when the Lord started calling out His church here pretty quick. All right, He's telling us. And who baptized every initial member of the Lord's church? John the Baptist. What do you have there, Brother Brent?
The church didn't start on Pentecost, but it really started.
It was already, he called that church out during his ministry. The church already had baptism. They already had the Lord's Supper. They already had an officer, which was a wonderful treasurer by the name of Judas. All right? Had all this before the day of Pentecost, okay? It said they had come all together in one place, that's in Jerusalem, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. Now, the Shekinah glory of God that came upon the tabernacle and came upon the temple, it was like a mighty, rushing, roaring wind. How many of you ever been around a fire? Does it make noise? All right. How many of you ever piled up a great big pile of tumbleweeds? The first time man ever saw the Shekinah glory of God was where? Nope. Where was the first time any man ever saw the Shekinah glory of God? In the burning bush. Thank you, Brother Roger. In the burning bush. That burning bush was like tumbleweeds. What's the matter? You have that too, Brent? The burning bush. When Moses saw the Shekinah glory of God in the burning bush, it was burning and burning and burning, but it didn't burn up. I'm going to tell you what, you put a bunch of tumbleweeds out there and they're dry, you set them on fire and they burn real hot and they make a lot of noise. But they don't last very long. But that Shekinah glory of God in that thorn bush just kept on burning, kept on burning, kept on burning.
That's why I took the sandals off.
What?
That's why I took the sandals off right there.
Yeah. He said, take your shoes off. Take your shoes off your own holy ground. Because when you walk into one of the Lord's churches, you're on holy ground, people. Today. You're on holy ground. Thank you, Brother David, for your comment about this morning service. You're on holy ground. Because God is here. We're in the presence. We're in the Shekinah presence of God. That Shekinah glory came down there. And what did it look like at nighttime? A pillar of what?
Fire.
What did it look like in the daytime? Cloud. Because fire, you know, where there's smoke, there's a fire, you know, okay? And then, let's see, it says they filled the whole house where they were sitting. This fire filled the whole house. This Shekinah glory filled the whole house. And there appeared to them flames of fire, distributing itself and resting upon each and every one of them. Flames of fire resting on the church members. They were immersed in the Shekinah glory of God. That's what was going to give them power to carry out the gospel throughout the world where they would be scattered. All right? And they were all filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Now, we know that the church had the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost, didn't it? But what was this? Everybody saved all the way from Adam this way had the Holy Spirit of God in them. But this is a different function of the Holy Spirit. This is a function of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter and as the Shekinah glory of God that would be with that church until the end of the church age. And they began to speak with other languages, it says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. On this day, God unconfused the languages. At the Tower of Babel, God confused the languages. On this day, the great miracle was that everybody heard them speaking in their own languages. He unconfounded the languages this day. Everybody was there, and they were completely... it says there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And the sound occurred. The multitude came together and were absolutely bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own specific dialect where he lived. In the own specific dialect where he lived. Okay? This is the fulfillment
of what Mark is talking about in the Gospel of Mark. Now let's go back to the Gospel of Mark. He said, I baptize you, I dip you in water, not with water, in water. We're not going to play sprinkling here. We're not going to play pouring. We're going to say what it says, okay? I don't care who it offends. But he will dip you in spirit. He will immerse you in spirit God. That tabernacle was completely immersed in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was so thick and so immersing, it immersed them, they couldn't see where they were going to even minister. The same thing happened with Solomon's priest. Verse number 9 now, the baptism of Jesus, the dipping of Jesus. And it came about in those days that Jesus, what's Jesus mean? What does Jesus mean? What does Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. Thank you, young lady. Chris, I knew she knew that. Jehovah saves. And now, in those days, Jesus that came from Nazareth. Nazareth. What does the root that Nazareth come from? Nazar. It means root. And in the Old Testament, it says that Messiah would be a root out of dry ground, which would be Nazareth. Okay? In Galilee. What does Galilee mean? Circle. And he was dipped by John in the Jordan. He didn't take him over to the Jordan River and get down and get a dipper, a gourd dipper, and pour water on his head like you see in all these Catholic cartoons. Or Methodist ones. He dipped him in that river. By John in the Jordan. Verse number 10. Euthus. Immediately, straightway, having come up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and spirit, the spirit God, like a spirit like a dove descending, having come down upon him, is what it says, having come down upon him. The Spirit of God came down upon him. Now, this is what we call an epiphany or a condescension. All right, an epiphany. Epiphany means what? A display of God. And a condescension means what? What does condescension mean? Huh? Condescend. When you condescend, you come down to somebody's level. God showed us. He condescended. He let us see something. He let them see something here. He wanted them to see that the whole Godhead dwelt in this one man. This is all the God you're ever going to see right here. This is it. All right? Now let's see. We've got the Son standing there. We have God the Son, the Heir, okay? The physical expression of God standing there, okay? But He's a God-man. He's related to Eve, isn't He? He's a God-man. He didn't have any of Adam's blood in Him, did He? He had God's blood in Him. See, God's blood is pure. It's holy. All right? The woman doesn't pass on blood to the child. It's the man does. And who was Jesus' father? God. Okay. All right? He says here in John 1:18 that He let Himself out of eternity into space and time in the person of Jesus Christ. He let Himself out. God did. Through Mary, of course. Having come up out of the water, He saw the heavens opening and Spirit looking like a dove descending upon Him. So now we have the Son, and now we have the Spirit of God. In Genesis 1 and 2, it's very beautiful. It says, and the earth she became formless and void. And Spirit God, the same Spirit God that's right here, Spirit God mourned over, suffered over the faces of the deep. Warned over the faces of the deep. And that's where He began. That is a type of salvation in Genesis, the first chapter, is a type of God seeking man and saving mankind and putting your life in order. That's what He did. He saw the heavens opening up like a spirit descending upon Him. And verse number 11, now what takes place here?
And a voice came out of heaven saying, what? You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. This is the voice of the Father, of course. This is the condescension. Now, there aren't three gods there. We're seeing God in His triune being. But all of that Godhead dwelt in Him. Paul said the whole fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the Father and Spirit both tasted that death. For you and for me. He tasted death for us. Verse number 12. Again, Euthus. Immediately, straightway, instantly, the Spirit impelled him. Alright, the Spirit. I keep going back and looking in the Greek, because there's some real good stuff in there. And instantly, the Spirit, He kept on driving him out, throwing him into the desert. Driving him out and throwing him into the desert. Driving him out of where? Out from among the people. Okay? And throwing him in the Eremon, into the desert. And he kept on being in the desert. He kept on being. Look at this, all these imperfect tenses here. He kept on being in the desert. How many days? 40 days. Constantly, all this 40 days, he was constantly tortured. Perazomonos, constantly tortured and constantly tested from every side. He was attacked by Satan. Jesus was from every side. He was surrounded by Satan. By the Satanos. What does Satanos, what does that mean? What's another word for Satanos? Murderer. The murderer. Alright. The murderer. The liar. Diabolos. It's Diabolos in Spanish too, isn't it? Diabolos. Diabolos means what? One who destroys or throws a dart or a spear through you. That's what it really means. The destroyer. The killer. And he kept on being with the wild beast, the Therion. Therion. When we studied the book of Revelation, we talk about the beast of Revelation. The swift moving beast. Therion. Therion. There are a lot of these. A lot of them. Therion. What is a Therion? You remember what a Therion is, Brother Mike? Huh? You remember what? Anybody remember what a Therion is?
Dragon?
Huh?
Dragon?
No. Therion. Remember what a Therion is? That's a swift-moving beast. It's a swift-moving, destroying beast. What would this swift-moving, destroying beast be? What moves fast?
A lion?
A lion?
Tiger.
A tiger? Better you think about those. What's those raptors? All right. A leopard? A lion? Now, did they have lions in this area? And tigers and things? Well, yeah, sure. They were swift-moving beasts. A hyena, a jackal, a wolf is a swift-moving, tearing, destructive beast. Well, he was all out there with all of these beasts. And you know what? His presence tamed all of them. They didn't bother him. All right, these Therions. And then it says, and the angels, they kept on ministering to him. The angels kept on ministering to him. Verse number 14 now. Yes.
Let me ask a question here. The Sacred Name Bible says the messenger or ministering to him. Messenger, that would be under Gabriel.
Those are angels. All of the angels.
Wouldn't be under Gabriel's crown.
Well.
Messenger, Gabriel, would that be his angel?
Well, Gabriel does what? What does Gabriel's realm do? What does the angels under Gabriel's realm, what do they do? What? Communication. Yeah, they probably communicated with him. What else? How about Michael's realm? What do they do?
They're protectors. Do you think some of the angels from Michael's realm were there protecting him also? Not from the wild animals. But from what? The devil. When Jesus was a little baby, do you think some of Michael's angels protected him all along the way? Yeah. Okay. And then from Lucifer's realm, what were they? The angels from Lucifer's realm. I don't think every one of them fell now. I think there's still some steadfast angels from Lucifer's realm. What realm was Lucifer's realm? The material realm. Do you think that they were materially ministering to him? Of course. I think all three realms of the angelic forces were ministering to Jesus. All right? Thank you, Brother Bill. You got an A-plus for today, too. And verse number 14, and after the having been handed over the job, all right? John was handed over. And it came to Jesus to Galilee preaching the gospel of the God. And after John had been handed over in prison, Jesus came to the Galilee preaching the gospel of God. The gospel belonging to God. Some of the later translations says the kingdom of God, but it doesn't say kingdom in the original language here. It does in some other verses, but not in this one. And saying that has been fulfilled the season. Now, this is not time, this is season. You know what a season is? What season are we in right now? In Bakersfield, they don't really have any season. You got winter and summer. But I mean, sorry you missed out if you live in Bakersfield. You don't have four seasons, okay? But what is this season? Fall, okay? The season, all right, has been fulfilled. The season, and has drawn near. The kingdom of the God. Alright, how close was the kingdom of God to them? There the king was right there in the midst of them, wasn't he? The king was there. It wasn't Herod. Herod was a descendant of Esau. He wasn't supposed to be on the throne. Jesus was supposed to be on the throne. Now the king has come. Do you think all these Jews knew who Jesus was? Sure they did from the time he was born. Herod knew who he was. Herod the Great knew who he was. He tried to kill him. And then he says here what? Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe. Ye all repent and ye believe in the gospel. All right? Ye all repent and ye believe in the gospel. Now let's see what happens. Verse number 16, we have the calling out of the church. This is when the church begins to be called out right here in verse number 16. And having gone alongside the sea, the Thalasson, the Sea of the Galilee. Galilee means what? Circle. So he was walking around the circle, all the cities around Galilee. Remember all those cities we talked about here a while back? How many cities? Anybody remember how many cities there were? How many cities? 15. How many people lived in those cities? 10,000, 15,000 in each city. So there's a lot of people here now, and he starts picking out. What does the word ecclesia mean? It comes from ekkenkallio. It means to call out. To call out. He began to call out these church members. All right? And he saw Simon. Simon means what? Now, how many names does Simon have? How many names did he have? Quite a few of them. He was Cephas, wasn't he? What's Cephas mean? It means stone, pebble. Cephas means stone. What does Petros mean? That's the Greek word. That we have the Aramaic word for stone or pebble. And now Petros means, or Peter means stone or pebble. What does Simon mean? It should be translated Simeon, shouldn't it? Huh? One who hears. One who listens. And Andrew. What does the word Andrew mean? That means he-man. Andrew was the E-man. Okay? And the brother of him, Simon,
having cast around. What it means, it said they threw around. When you throw a net out to catch fish, you throw it around. All right? You throw it around. You throw the net around. You cast the net around in the sea, and they kept on being fishers. Heles is what it means. Heles. They kept on being fishers. Fishermen. And I'm just translating this to you out of Greek, if that's all right. Is that all right? Because there's a lot of things here I keep going back and forth. I just stay in the Greek and I'll be all right, okay? And he said to them, the Jesus, and with a command, dute, come after me, and I shall make a poem out of you. That's what it literally says. It comes from poio. Our word poem comes from poio. And in a poem, you make words rhyme. He said, I'm going to make you, I'm going to make you to become fishers of mankind. Fishers of mankind. Kai euthus. And immediately, instantly, having left the nets, they kept on following. See all this in perfect tense? You see all the action? By the way, Hebrew is a language of action, isn't it? We know that as we studied the book, you know, book of Genesis. We're in 100, and tonight we're doing class 111. And they left, having left their nets, they kept on following him. And kept on going forward a little way, and he saw Ichabod, James, or Jacob. James and Jacob are the same word. James and Jacob are the same words. The son of Zebedee. All right, the son of Zebedee. And John, the brother of him. All right? We have James, or Jacob, and we have Zebedee, and we have Iwana, or John, the brother of him. And even them in the ship. All right? They were in the ship and they were mending nets. They were adjusting the nets. How many of you ever... Brother Mike, I took you out fishing in a couple of times in the ocean. All right? And when we... What? We didn't... But we had nets, didn't we? When we caught a big fish, we got a net and we sucked it into the boat like that and brought it in. I remember out there, and I turned this old antique over. We're out there in that ocean, and we got out there off of that lighthouse there, between the lighthouse and that Diablo nuclear power plant out there, and we were fishing out there, and Dakota hooked a big fish. And she stood up, and that big, heavy boat pole went double like this. She said, "Ah!" And that thing was just running the big band. I said, "Boy, you got a big lean top." And it went out there, and it turned, and that water, that line was just whistling through that water. And it came back and went pop. And she brought it in, and the hook was gone. Just bit right off. And pretty soon, Marilyn hooked one, I think, and it did the same thing. And then I hooked one of them, and it was a whipping around all over the place, and the pole was bent double, except I was taking it easy with him. I got him all the way up to the boat, and I looked down there, and I saw the shadow of this great big ling cock. I said, "Dakota, get the net." The net. Now, a net is an adjusted pieces of cords. It's a cord, but it's adjusted in little squares, and it's tied tightly. And we grabbed that. I told her to grab that thing, and up here this came this big fish. What was it, Dakota? What was it, Dakota? It was going like this with its mouth. It was a great white shark. A baby great white. She didn't want it. Don't bring that in there. I said, "Don't worry about it. I'm not bringing that in." It's Sam down there. About that time, he bit the line in two. When Mike was out there, he hooked the fish, and it went down and got in the rock. And I said, "We're going to have to cut the cord." He looked at me and he said, "What?"
So it started pulling the line away at least to 150 yards or more. And I really Yeah. And then all of a sudden there's nothing.
Yeah.
You it's all the way up and the pumps are there and the bait fish are there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. We had some big fish hooked out there in that ocean. I hooked a great big halibut one time and it was a flutter, and they all those halibuts flutter. And I got it up there and he was a big halibut, and here came a great big seal and ate my halibut. Nets. Then one time one of them seals tried to get in the boat, didn't it? Had to beat it out of the boat. Let's go on a little further now. Had enough fun with that. Let's go on here. I'm going to make you fishers' men. And straightway, immediately, they left their nets. And they were adjusting these nets. All right? And they left the rest of their family in the boats adjusting the nets. And verse number 21. And having entered into Capernaum. What does Capernaum mean? Capernaum. Come on. Kafar Nahom. Kafar Nahom. That's what it comes from. Kafar Nahom. Capernaum. What's Capernaum? A beloved home. That's what Capernaum. This is one of the cities around Galilee. Okay? There's a lot of people in the city. Probably 10, 15,000 people here. And immediately, Eustace, and immediately on the Sabbaths, having entered into the synagogue, he kept on teaching. And they were struck out of their senses because of the teaching of him, upon the teaching of him. Because he kept on teaching them as having authority. Exousion. Exousion. What does that word mean? Exousion. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all authority, all exousion. What does mean exousion mean? It means freedom. It means a marshal papers. It means a degree or a paper to enforce. You have a commission. Exousia means a commission. A commissioned officer. All right? He said he would, like he had great commission, authority, great power, having, and not as the grammates. The word grammates comes from, our word grammar comes from it. Those are the people that were the scribes. Who were the scribes, Brother Bill? Who were the scribes? Who were the scribes? Not like the county clerks. They're the ones that wrote down everything. Every marriage, every contract was written down by a scribe. All these people did was they could read and write real good. But Jesus spoke as one who had great authority. And immediately, all right, in the synagogue of them, a man had a spirit unclean. And he kept on crying out. This unclean man with the spirit unclean kept on crying out and saying, what to us and to you? What to us and to you? Now, this man has got devils in him, demons. All right? Unclean spirits. These are what we call fallen. There are spirits and angels. There were fallen spirits in him, demons, many spirits. And these spirits started talking to God the Son. They started addressing him through the man. Okay? And Jesus of Nazareth, why have you come to destroy us? I know, one of them said, I know who you are, who you keep on being, the Holy One of the God. And he rebuked him. He told him, shut your mouth. That's what he literally said. He told him, shut your mouth. And Jesus saying, shut up and come out of him. And throwing him in, it says, having thrown him, tearing him, he was in convulsions in the spirit, the unclean, and shouting with a voice great, he came out of him. And they were all astonished. They all kept on being greatly astonished. So as to begin to debate among them, saying, what is this teaching? New, with new authority. What kind of teaching is this with new authority? And the spirits of the unclean, the demon spirits, he commands. And they obey him. They fall under him. They know that he is of great stature, that he is a great commission. They fall in line like soldiers fall in the line. And he went forth, the report of him immediately, everywhere, and to the entire regions of Galilee. All right, we'll quit right there. Thank you for your attention. I hope you enjoyed the Word of God today. I hope it lit you up, put a fire in you to go out and tell people about Jesus. All right. Brother Bill, are you coming up here?